Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I have delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one, as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it is a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and the glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have par on her head, because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Now is this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together, not for the better, but for the worst. First of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's supper, for in eating everyone taketh before other his own supper. And one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took the bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, this do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do shew the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come.
Greetings in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. There is no better name to hear than this side of eternity. Carry it with you, never leave it nor forsake it. For I have found out myself that he never forsakes me. Anyway, greetings from our congregation at Hayes Church, and we look forward to being with you and sharing some thoughts with you. So before I begin, I might suggest a few things that I think you deserve. I told this to the students one time. They asked me to give a speech and talk, and I said, the only thing I'm going to do is I'm going to start by telling on you what you've done. Now it's my turn to tell you here at Pleasant Hill what you have been doing. And I know it. So don't fall out of your seats or run away. I have a few words of commendation. It was not a pleasant thing to go through the coronavirus that I had from November the 12th, clear through to almost February. In the process of being in the hospital three different times, my problem basically was high temperature, and they worked to get it down. The third time I went into the hospital, they said I had not only the virus, but also had double pneumonia. That's when I was laid flat on my back for those 3.5 days. Anyways, I felt, I guess as Brother Earl mentioned, when you have these kind of things happening, your feelings get next to you a little bit and you feel pretty well swamped and pretty well down. And one time I told the nurse when she came in, I said, I guess I may as well prepare to go to leave this earth. And she looked at me and she gave me a little sermon. I never forgot it. She gave me a challenge that you don't always know what you're going through with until afterwards. Now that I'm all over, I realize that through that suffering and lying there and the different medicines they gave me to help me to get over the suffering of lying, I thought this is about the end. But I did happen to have my phone with me, so I texted my wife and told her. She's an angel. She lived up to what we had committed ourselves when we had the marriage ceremony, for better or for worse. for health or sickness. She sent that text out to many people. And that includes you, but I understood. And I began to feel that I should talk to the Lord some more personally. And one of the things I asked him, I said, Lord, where are you? Because I was in there all alone for all this time, as well as the other times there. You just had the bare walls. There was no windows, nothing. As I said, the feelings really make you look like it's black. And to make a long story short, something prodded me, and I believe it was the Holy Spirit. He says, just remember, God never leaves you. He's right here with you. He never forsakes you. What a comforting thought that is. Every one of you, remember that. No matter what you go through with in life, as our brother mentioned, God does not leave you nor forsake you. Many people leave us and go different places. But God stays right with you. So I was in there and slowly started getting better. And I finally was able to leave the hospital, but I had to learn to start walking. I was so weak. To make a long story short again, there was four different physical therapists that came to our farm for the next full month to get me back on my feet and to encourage me. And they worked with me like a doctor. They were very pleasant, but they also made me get to work. And in so doing, I discovered there was a lot of letters and cards. Thank you. There was a lot of prayers that had been offered, my wife told me. Thank you. You see, I'm used to being on the one end where we tend to go and help other people and to encourage them. And all of a sudden this has changed. And now I'm on the receiving end. And I began to lift up my head a little more and look up. And it made me feel good. Because of you. And your prayers. From the Lord who picked me up. And I realized something else. But you don't take it for granted that you pray for someone when they ask for prayer. Prayer is very, very valuable. And our brother brought that to us very clearly. Thank you, Brother Earl, for your message this morning. It's really the Lord's message, I know, but you did it. You gave it. Thank you. May the Lord bless you. So I want to say to you that I think you're to be commended, and don't ever give it up. You'll never know what that is unless you have gone through it, and I'm sure that there's some of you have already gone through that. And I'm thinking of Brother Duane here too, who went through a lot. So we know it is a wonderful thing that God never forsakes us. Please don't forget that. Right, Duane? Now I better shut up about that and get on with the message. Not to cause it to be a laughing spell, but our brother brought to us about the pain, and he hit me over the head very good, and I needed it. Your brethren have asked that I come to preach this message on self-examination. I like self-examination because it's far different than in school when we give examinations. I have to get the paperwork out and start correcting all the papers, and you're going to hand them in and I'm going to correct them. But I don't have to do that, Brother Jeff, right? Hallelujah. So I like this examination message because I'm not going to worry about you except that I'm responsible to bring forth some attention things here that we need. And I'm going to do like this. I'm going to preach it as it is in the scripture. So if you have your Bibles open, here we go. Because this scripture is not my message, but the Lord God. And we cannot change it. We cannot dare move from it. It is settled. Every word is established. And I can't change it. I don't dare change it. Nobody should dare change it. So let's look at it for a minute. No, a few more minutes. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. I thought of him as our brother was preaching because Paul has gone through an awful lot of experiences, and I'm having a lot of trouble trying to follow him basically in everything because I've got to learn more and more, even though I'm getting up in years. By the way, that's only a number. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances I delivered unto you. Whoa. Here he's giving you praise for what? That you remember me in all things. And that all is inclusive of everything taught in the scripture that we need to know and to follow. I'd like to challenge us today with this thought as I go through this. Do you remember the first time you were baptized? And you come out of the flowing stream? I do. I was full of joy and I felt so free, so unlimited. I thought, what is going to stop me now? One of the things I do remember is I was willing to do anything that Jesus would ask me to do. You ever feel that way? We should have. When we came out of the baptismal stream, we were so relieved, so free to go and do what Jesus wanted us to do. You know what it reminded me of? Some things that happened when we were quarantined at home for those 6 weeks or better after I come home. We weren't allowed to go anywhere. We had to get somebody to get our groceries. I had a coal furnace and somebody had to get the ashes out. Our paper and stuff in there that we were going to burn was really piling up. We had things full of paper to be burned. And in come two of our youngest grandchildren. That's right. One was in sixth grade, one was in seventh grade. And down into the furnace they went, poured out the tray of ashes and picked her up and brought her out. And I told them, I said, you're going to get dirty. Oh, we don't care. And they didn't. They brought this thing out and took it out and dumped it where I wanted it. They took the paper out and burned it. And I looked out the window and watched them doing it. I thought, this is something. I told you this is on the receiving end. Now remember this. And I'll never forget it. I heard my grandson yelling, I'll do anything for Grandpa. And it reminded me of the time I come out of the baptismal stream, I'll do anything for Jesus Christ. And I'm sure most of you, if not all of you, felt that way. And when you come out of there, my question today is, as we go through this, may you start checking your heart and your mind and your soul. How well we're keeping that enthusiasm, that love, I'll do anything for Jesus Christ. Here he's telling us, I praise you, brethren, that you remember me. Now, of course, he's talking here back in the days when he was living, that these people at Corinthians, they were having their struggles and problems. We have ours today. I don't know what yours is, but I didn't come here to point them out. I come here to tell you what he's saying. He says, keep the ordinances I delivered them. I challenge you, don't ever stop having your full love feast with all of the men. He says in all things, don't ever stop that. These are ordinances. These are commands. These are things he expects us to do. Why? Because it cost him. And he wants you to remember him. I love history, and I study a lot of history, and I want to share at this point right now this little thought. How well do we remember someone who gave their life? Well, of course, that's in the military we think of. Well, that's true. And I have a number of tapes that I've shared, and I go through them once in a while. And some of these fellows that are still living after it's all over, with tears in their eyes, they say, what we have done. They go back. One of them said was back into France and came to a cross. And there was a number of crosses, and he bowed down, and he said these were the men that he went with, and he said not one of them made it through. I was the only one or two that came out of that whole thing. I remember a young lady being bowed down with flowers at the grave, weeping. I also remember something else. My grandson, he decided to join the Navy, and when he went to join the Navy, we took him out a little before he was to be left and going into the boot camp and so on. There was a fellow from the Navy who was an old gentleman, and he walked over to him slowly. And he walked over to him, and he began to weep and cry. We all looked in quietness. Everything was as silent as could be. And he couldn't say what he wanted to say. Whatever he told him, he turned and walked away. And I knew what he was saying, and you probably do too, that he was going to give his life somewhere, maybe sometime, for what he was going to do. And that's a challenge that Brother Earl brought to each one of us, that we don't know what's going to be ahead of us. But so what? God is going to be with us. He doesn't going to forsake us. Isn't that beautiful? Amen. So don't leave any of the ordinances at all. I don't know if I should share this with you or not, but I do know this. That once I was starting to grow up, I had not only joined the church, but I decided I wanted to be what God wanted me to be and follow what the other brethren did. And I was one of the first ones as a young fellow to put on the plain coat. And the worst criticism and these fellows that made fun of me were the ones in church. You're the PC, you're the preacher's kid. You don't know, that isn't why I did that. But I decided to stick it out. I had some others, and I'm not going to share it with them because I'm not here to boast. I'm just saying what Brother Earl said is true. When somebody makes fun of you, keep right on going. They made fun of Christ too. Every one of these ordinances is very, very important in the steps in which Christ had set them up. For right before he went to be crucified, as Brother Earl mentioned, he went through each one of those. It was a feet washing for your cleansing, and that's what's coming. The next one was the supper. A lot of people think, you don't need that. I've been told quite a few from different ones, you do all those things? I said, yeah. You're crazy. Well, I'm crazy for the Lord then, because there is an importance in the supper, just the same as it is when a family gets together and you all get together as a family. And you know what? If someone happens to believe has to go and go away, whether they go in the armed forces or where they go, there's a vacant chair. And it hurts your family. Who left the Lord's family? Judas. And I believe it hurt Jesus. That fellowship that they had together was Jesus' last time with them. And Jesus said, thou doest what thou doest, do quickly, right? And so he did. It's very, very important that we unite together in fellowship, as our brother mentioned that very plainly. Fellowship is a beautiful thing. We like to talk to each other. Well, anyhow, the other one, of course, is the salutation, the holy kiss, to make sure that we stick together as a congregation, in this case here at the Pleasant Hill. And then we come to the very, very important part. And that important part is that we show respect to him who is living, sitting by his Father's throne in glory, and he's watching you and me. But he's living here. He's right within us, right? And I say that because how many of you have ever seen and watched the soldiers stomping, going around the unknown soldier's tomb? There are people that gather around, but nobody is allowed to get real close. And the ones that do, well, you don't want to know what happened to some of them because they really tore into them. We have a warning here. He says, remember these things, all these things, keep the ordinances I deliver. Why? Because we're having a self-examination, and our brother read, let a man examine himself and so let him eat. Don't come in here foolishly. You're going to be worse off than anything that could have ever happened, and it's terrible. Don't make fun of Jesus Christ and what he's done. So I look at this first 15, 16 verses here, that this is a method of worship that God expects us to do, and it's going to show outwardly, and here it comes. Are you ready? Let's look at it. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. What is going on here? Very simple. This is all authority. God is in the top. He is in control of everything. There is nothing gets by. He's the one who is the head of it all. And he sent his son down here to redeem us. He knew what he was doing. And that's the only way we have salvation. So Jesus Christ is the son of the living God. And so it's stated the other way around. For he says here that the head of Christ is God. Jesus Christ did everything perfectly for his Father on the earth. He did exactly what God the Father wanted him to do. He mentioned that several times. We know that. Okay. Now here he's saying, but we also have two more. And these are the ones that involve you and I. And the head of every man is Christ. We are to bow before Christ. We are to submit our will to him. That is, we men. Right now, talking to the men, basically, we are to bow and to do what he asks us to do. We are to be the ones who are the ones who is the head of the home, the head of the church. But Christ is the true head. I'm not trying to change that in any way. But Christ is the true head. We are to bow to him and do what he asks us to do. That's why you have brethren who are willing to get together and share and work things out of the problems in the church. That's why the women are not supposed to be preaching. Why? Because it says in the head of the woman is the man. What does that simply mean? It doesn't mean he's in control of the woman and she can't do anything. She has her place. And I was so grateful for my wife during this whole thing, because 24 hours a day, when I come home, I was too weak to go to the restroom and everything. She had to take care of me night and day. And I again say, thank you, my dear. That is exactly what God expects us to live together harmoniously in a marriage, and the marriage is supposed to be husband and wife, and to be what we call Christian. So let's look at it. Let's take the man first. How's a man supposed to behave? Well, very simple. First of all, a man's supposed to have his hair cut. And second of all, the man, when he prays, he's not supposed to have his head covered. Take your hat off. That's right. Well, you say, that's easy enough. Basically, it is. Well, we have all kinds of people today. Let me tell you something. I have to tell you something that actually happened here just not too long ago. I'm back in school again. I like to have fun with the kids. I also like to have to associate with them, talk with them, and so on. And one of the first things you do is take attendance. Well, I didn't know a lot of them, but anyhow, I did try the one class, and I made a mistake. And as I was taking attendance there, and I told this one, I said, she should do what she's supposed to do. And they corrected me and said, she's not a she, he's a he, she's a he. I said, what'd you say? Or he is a she. I said, you're kidding me. I said, where did you get this at? I said, well, look at him. So I looked over and at him, and well, there he sat, and I thought, sure, that was a girl. His hair was clear down in the front, just the same as any girl. And I said, you are a boy. Yeah, he said, I am. Okay, I apologize. If I could have, I'd have given him a sermon right there, but that was a shame. That was a situation that just not honorable at all. For a man needs to have his hair shorn. It's good to see women the other way around because they're supposed to. But doesn't the Bible tell you that there? Does not, in verse 14, doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it's a shame unto him? And I think a lot of them in there thought that was a shame he did that, he was doing it. But he likes to do it. Mm-hmm. Okay. So I met him a few times, sat down and talked with him a little. It is a him. Wow. Let's go on to the woman. The woman is just the opposite. And verse 5, every moment, every woman praying or prophesying with her head uncovered, she dishonors her head, for that is one as if she were all shaven. Dishonor means it's a shame. It's a disgrace. For if a woman be not covered, let her be shorn. Let her also be shorn, but it is, if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. Now there is the most beautiful verse I can see there, but it's not the only one. Now, notice something. The man is the one who shaves his hair, and he cuts his hair, and he doesn't wear a hat. All right. Would you notice verse 7 for a minute now, because it compares the two right off. And I noticed something that to me is outstanding in that verse. For a man indeed ought not to cover his sin, for as much as he is what? You're the image and the glory of who? Of God, you men. Why did he put glory in there? Glory is an honor. You have an honor to behave yourself the way you are if you do that. Then goes on to say, but the woman is the glory of the man. When you ladies let your hair grow and you don't cut it, because as soon as you cut it, you're taking away the glory that God has given you. That's not my thing. That's God's doing. And as he says it this way, I was thinking, where's an example? Well, you go back to, way back to Genesis, or Abraham's time, and he sent his servant out to get a wife for Isaac. And he did, he got Rebekah. And as they were coming, and they saw in the distance this man in the field, remember? And he saw them coming. And she asked the servant, who is that man? And the servant told her, this is my master, to whom you will be married to. That's basically what he said. And what did she do immediately? She got off the camel and covered her head. That was the glory that God wanted for all mankind to do for his people. Now let's notice some things here. Remember here, he goes on to say, back in the creation, the man was not created for the woman, but the woman was created for the man. For the man was the one who was alone, and God said, he's by himself. So, what did he say? He says, verse 11, nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man, in the Lord. That in the Lord isn't marriage. The two are together. We are to live together. We have a purpose for living together. And when God looks down and sees you living together, that's exactly what he is pleased with. And the woman continues to be covered. It says that there in verse 6. For the woman should be shorn or shaven. No, let her be covered. That's an indication that it's always, not just one day or the week or anything like that. It's always. I don't see it any other way. That's not that hard. Now, he says here to judge in yourselves, is it comely for a woman to pray unto God uncovered? Well, it is. For a woman to pray to unto God uncovered is a shame. Now, there's something I wanted to say right there, and I missed it. Oh, yeah. Verse 15. But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her. There's the word glory again. And that's great. For her hair has given her for a cover. That word for is a combination of putting it together. When my wife bakes something for me for my lunch, who's it for? That's right. It's for me. Well, basically, who is it covering for? It's for the glory that she's going to give to the husband as well. And the Lord looks down upon you with pleasure. Now, thinking through, I'm not going to dwell on this any longer. This is a method of worship that is outwardly, and I know that. And we see that. Let's move on. As we see, headship here is very important, and the place where we're going. The latter part here, from verses 17 on, well, I should say verse 16, if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither churches of God. That is very, very sweet. Because complete. God saying, it's settled, it's done. No matter how contentious you want to be, that's the way God's plan is. There is no change in it. If you think you have anything other thought on that, I'd like to hear it from. Because this is a reproof that we need to look at ourselves as a method of worshiping God in our home and wherever we go, in our business, whatever. It shows our condition. So let's go on. The latter part here is all about one more thing. Jesus himself stated that we are to love our neighbor as ourself. And that's what it's all about. This part here shows to me a discrimination, a problem of discrimination. We can't get along with each other. This is with the church. And our problem getting along with each other begins right with our home, our spouses, our children, and all the temptations that's in it. And here he said, you can't even sit down beside somebody and eat with somebody, and you don't get along. One of you has fried chicken, you know, good old fried chicken. The next person right next to you has crackers and cheese. And you say, well, I'm sorry, but I'm eating my chicken. You go and eat your crackers and cheese. Whoops. What are we saying? This is what he is saying. We don't get along with each other in the church. Now, I know how it is sometimes in the school. We come out in the evening and we have things dirty in the classroom and paper on the floor and stuff. And we expect the janitor to clean it all up, right? Huh? You're kidding. You're not too good of a teacher if you do that. I'll tell you why. As soon as you go out, the janitors are the ones who are the people who are trying to make a living, and they don't make the salary we do. They don't. They have to try to clean up all the mess, and if there's any problems around, they have to straighten up the mess. They do practically everything. And then I hear a teacher come, hey, there's dust on my windowsill. You didn't clean my windowsill. Or somebody else complains. When do we ever compliment those who do the dirty work? Let me challenge you. How many of you complimented your janitor that's cleaned up your bathroom down there? Uh-huh. Well, that's all right. I'm not going to ask for any comment. But what I'm saying is, I know that when I go to the bathroom and if it's not get cleaned up, it starts to smell. It's got an odor that you don't want to smell. Well, how clean is it? Then you better go and compliment the person who's cleaning up your mess. Did you ever compliment somebody when you went to a restaurant? That's the busboy. One time there was an older lady. She was cleaning places up there in there all the different tables and taking the dishes and stuff back in all the trash and sometimes on the floor. She had to clean up the floor, and she wasn't very happy at all. So I told my wife, I said, can I do something? She said, you better behave yourself. So I told her. So I motioned for the lady to come over here. And that dear poor lady, her eyes got big, and she said, is everything all right? She said, I don't want to lose my job. And I said, no, no, no. I said, The reason I'm having you over here is because everything on here is nice and clean. We came in here spick and span. I see you cleaned them up over there. And I said, I think you do a wonderful job. And she started crying. She said, nobody ever told me that. And then she went to unload, and I don't forgot what all she said, but I think she was trying to make a little bit of living. She had lost her husband, and she was trying to make a living. You never know what comes up. We have an obligation to help our fellow man. That's what Jesus is saying. But especially in the household of faith. And I believe you people do. And I'm not running anybody down here, because I believe you people must do that. For it says it here very, very plainly that when you come together, therefore, in verse 20, there into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. That may mean the Passover, but whenever you come to eat this evening, I know what you're going to do. You're going to do what the scripture says here. When you come together to eat, tarry one for another. I can't find a word now. But then, verse 33. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. Tarry means be patient. What's the hurry? I have to ask myself that, though. Especially when I get in the car and go down the road, and all of a sudden there's a backup there, and you have to stop down the road and say, well, wonder how soon this is going to be. Especially if you get on 81 and you're jammed up. Well, we are so impatient. What are we so afraid of that we can't enjoy the Lord in those times? Let me ask you a question. How well do we enjoy the Lord by ourselves? In silence. How do you use your leisure time? I'll ask you a few questions here, and then I'm going to sum it up. How is it when you get with others? What do you laugh at with them? Uh-oh. How well do you show that you can keep a secret and don't tell anybody, and yet I've got to tell so-and-so here because he needs to know. I'm going to share it with him. Don't tell anybody, though. No. That is not good at all. How well are we a slave to doing things? My wife gets on me in that for once in a while, and she's right. For one of my things is, I don't think of it as a slave, but I get addicted. What's the difference? Well, I don't know. Ray, you and I talk about that. I like to put puzzles together, and the first thing I'll get it done. Just wait. I got another piece to put in yet. But I should be doing something else. It's easy to become addicted to temptations that we shouldn't be doing. How about the ladies with the fashionable dresses? Or anything that's stylish that you want to draw attention. Or how about we men with our sexual fantasies? Uh-oh, we've seen that woman, and oh boy, she, never mind. We men have some problems with some of those kind of things. And don't be afraid to get it confessed before the Lord, because you can be led astray so quickly today. How about jealousy and envy? You say, oh, I'm not jealous or envy. Oh, yeah? Well, I like to do a little combining once in a while. I combine down through the field, you know. And I have this old combine, and it runs good. I'm sort of proud of the thing, you know. So I was asked to go through clear on the other side of the field by the farmer. I farm for him now because he farms my whole farm. He wanted me to do the seed over there in barley. So as I went down through the field, slowly got down toward the other end, here came a fellow on the other side of the road with a great big John Deere with a great big long wagon with a great big header. And he pulled into the field, and I thought, this is interesting. I'm going to watch. Didn't take him long until he had it unhooked, hung around, hooked up to the front end. I went over to talk to him a little bit, and I said, wow, how wide is this thing? Oh, he said, it's only about 30 feet. I said, what? Okay. So anyhow, we talked there a little bit, enjoyed it. And so I got back in my combine, started coming down through the field, and he went down through his field. That, I kid you not, it was a big field. By the time I got down to the other end, turned around and come back, and unloaded it in my little bin down there, the farmer had. I kid you not, I looked over and he had that whole field done and he was just finishing up, and I thought, wow. Well, don't laugh, I was kind of jealous. I was wanting to think, man, if I just had that thing, I could have hit it all, done my field too. No, well, we get jealous about things pretty quickly. Might be a car, might be something else. And God looks at our hearts. We need to keep it the way God wants us to do and behave ourselves. Are we touching? Touching means, well, if somebody corrects you a little bit, no, I didn't do anything. I'm just... And you were irritable. We should not be unkind or unfavorable to somebody who helps and corrects us and whatever. And that sometimes happens, even we among the elders. Is there anybody we dislike? Because we dislike them, I'm not going to fool with him anymore. Let him go. I tell you what. Jesus meant what he said when he said that if you help those who are unfortunate, you put heaps of coals of fire upon their head, the enemies. I went through school in Shippensburg, and I walked through school there. And one day before I had got my last year in, I happened to go into one of my buddy's room. He wanted me to come in. I don't remember his name or anything. And I walked in there on the wall. It was a great big picture. I mean, it was a big one. And on that picture there was a man in rags sitting on a street in a big city full of trash. And he was just lying there. I thought, what is this? Until I got to look at the top. Guess what it said, Earl? We are no closer to Jesus Christ than we are to help that person there. That really hit me to the point that I never forgot that picture. If I'm not willing to help somebody else, I'm not here with Jesus very close at all if I don't help those people out. Or help you out, or anyone else that is having a struggling time. And I never forgot the time my father preached a sermon on Brother John, he called it. And the gist of it was, Brother John was a man who lived among the church, and he never dressed up. He was always in clothes that were not rags, but they were clean, but he never had anything expensive. He always was common, ordinary fellow. By the time he lived his life and had gone to the grave, it was discovered by many people that they came to the funeral procession, and they all admitted how Brother John helped them out. Many of them were perhaps widows. Many of them were having struggles with their finances, and they all said he came and helped us out, and he told them, make sure that you don't tell anybody. Why is that important? Well, for one thing, it hit me over the head very good that we don't try to uphold ourselves and boast about ourselves and say, oh, I'm just a great guy. No. The great person is Jesus Christ. You know, Brother Earl, when I think of the Old Testament and all the animals that had to be slain for the people that comes in there by the hundreds of animals, what a mess, what a smelly mess that would be. I never did like butchering. But those innocent animals never took away what? Sin. Our sinful nature continues until Jesus Christ came, and Jesus loved us so much, he knew he has planned for his son to come to redeem us, as our brother mentioned that so beautifully. Wow, it takes away my destructive talk of pride and my lust and my jealousy, and I shouldn't be telling lies or stealing. All those things, we've got to get rid of them. And he's willing to forgive us. Hallelujah. So I'm here to encourage you. As our brother mentioned, whoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord, in verse 27. That word unworthy is contempt. You're making fun. There's no respect for Jesus Christ. But he says you examine yourselves, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Don't fall asleep. Don't get away to the point where I think I'm okay, I'm just going to let it go. No. Let the Holy Spirit reveal to each one of us anything that might be bothering you, has bothered you. And I admit that I am just as sinful as anybody else. Now, I love these last few verses, and I'm going to share it with you right now. For, I'm on verse 31. Notice what he says here. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Isn't that beautiful? Do you know what it means? There's a great day coming that God is going to judge every person that comes upon this earth, and he's going to judge us all by the words that we said and anything else. But wait a minute. Notice it. If we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. What's he saying? For when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. That means, well, Lord, I shouldn't have looked at that woman and thought some bad thoughts of her. And I confess, would you forgive me? And the Lord says, I'll forgive you. And it's gone. But let's remember to do it like John the Baptist said what? What did he say? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You know what repentance is? I never forgot what one brother said when he went to Church of Brethren conference not too long ago before we left. And he said, well, you know, you need to repent. I said, what's that? I said, I never heard of it. And he had to explain to him what repentance is. Repentance means you are sorry you have done it. You didn't want to do it, but I'm sorry, forgive me. I will never do it again. And you go and sin no more. Jesus himself said the same thing, didn't he? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is here. Remember that every thought, evil thought, and everything that we should confess before God, because he is our Savior. And so when he says it here, when we are judged, we are chastened to the Lord. We should not be condemned with the world. We know what the most beautiful verse in the scripture is. To love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our mind, soul, whatever, that's true. But the one that says, no, I lost it already. Okay. We are to love to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ with all our heart. Come on, somebody can help me. For some reason, I'm drawing a blank. Every person who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ shall not be... I don't know why I can't get it. What is it? Say it. Every person who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved and shall not be condemned with the world. Right? Okay. Notice that it's the same thing as what's said right here. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together, tarry one for another. So when you tarry one for another, you have patience. And when you have patience, you are showing what the will of the Lord is in your life. And I'm going to stop here because that gets rid of the very thing that God wants us to take away our sin from us and to be remembered us against no more. How is it, Brother Earl, that God can do that and forgive us and never bring it up again? Hallelujah. We are to do the same thing. We say that every time, Brother Ray, and we say the Lord's Prayer, don't we? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That's right. What a beautiful Savior we have. The one who takes care of everything from all the things we've ever done. And it's a free gift. So when we come and confess everything that might be evil in our hearts, let's remember that God forgives us. May we go and forgive our fellow man. I like a few thoughts in a scripture. And if you have your Bibles open, I want you to just turn with me to 2 Thessalonians, just for two verses. If you have it, just look at this. It's so important to keep this love feast. That Brother Earl brought it out very plainly to us. That's so true. Notice 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and go to verse 15. And I'm going to read that verse and then I'm going to read verse 17. There's a lot of other verses, of course, just as important. But it comes to me during this occasion where he says here into the Thessalonian brethren, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or epistle. And then in verse 17, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. The comfort that we have is keeping the word of God faithfully. That's my point. That's my thought. That's what I want to leave with you. Stand fast. Don't move from it. Hold these traditions. These traditions are not man-made. These traditions are God-oriented. Don't change those. I have had that blown up in my face quite a few times. You're just keeping a man-made thing as your church does, and that's it. And I said, no, I'm not. Well, there's no use to argue about it. So I'm going to say it this way in closing. Our first love is where? I'm going to serve Jesus, and I'm going to do everything he says that he wants me to do. You know what that means? We're going to keep the love feast the way it is because Jesus ordained it and put it together. Those are our ordinances, and those are only some of the ordinances we're to keep. And that is beautiful. And when we keep ourselves with headship the way it should be, I got to say this, yep. On my wall at home, I have a nice big picture, and I told my wife, I said, I want it there and keep it there. Don't you take that down. It's a picture of a man and a woman, and they're bowing with their heads standing in a field. They have wooden shoes on. They have a little wooden like a little wheel bar. And there's a few potatoes there on the ground. And the man is praying, and his head is uncovered. He's holding his hat. And the woman there is standing across from him with her wooden shoes on. So it's an old picture. And she has a long dress, of course, and then she has this nice veiling and a covering over it. That is exactly the way God wants us all to be. And one of the greatest things we can do is thank God. This is the way we should live. I got to say some other things. I got to stop, don't I? May we look at our hearts. May we share together this love feast. Come together. There's nothing wrong with a few cheers of sorrow that Jesus had to die so horribly death to redeem us back to him. Won't that be something someday to meet him face to face? May we be ready.
We're going to kneel for prayer shortly. I'm going to pause for a short time. If any of you have something on your heart that you would like to express audibly to the Lord, we'll give a little time for that. But let's kneel.